Amen. Please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We'll be continuing our study of verses 1 through 4 this morning. I'll never forget the day when a neighbor, Barry, came over to our house. I was somewhere in my early teens, and as he made his way across the field that separated our lot from theirs, he didn't come alone. He brought his pit bull with him. Now, pit bulls have a reputation for being aggressive, dangerous dogs. I actually had a friend in the third grade who was attacked by his own pet pit bull, left bite marks on his cheek. And so you can understand that I was already a little skittish around a pit bull. Well, I just have a way of doing things, and something I did as that dog was sitting next to Barry just set him off. As that dog looked at me, he lunged, and what did I do? I immediately take off running. And I start running around our house. I wish somebody would have been there with a timer because I probably set some kind of a record. And maybe I would have got a track scholarship for school or something. I don't know. But I don't know how I survived that day. I don't know how I'm actually here to tell you this story other than that I made it around the house and that dog actually let up because I was running for my life. I was running like my life depended upon it. Have you ever run like your life depended upon it? I know I have. As we started this series, Let Us Pray, last Sunday, we began looking at Jesus' model prayer that he gave to his disciples to teach them how to pray when one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. We saw that Jesus teaches us that we should pray like our life depends on it, because it really does. When we pray, we should pray like our life depends on God. Depends upon God for life and everything. I gave you the illustration last week that Daryl Bach says, when you look at this prayer, it's like a child looking up to his father and saying, God, hold my hand as I navigate the affairs of life today, because I can't do it on my own. One of my pastor friends, Robbie Gallaty, says, when we pray, we are praying to tell God that we have all confidence in him and we have absolutely no confidence in ourselves. Prayer should express the disciples' dependence upon God for life and for all things. And we began looking at specific elements of this prayer. We looked at, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We saw in that first word, the first address to God as Father, we see that prayer expresses that we depend upon God for the relationship we have with him. When we say Father, we're automatically recognizing that we're actually children, and we're not children of God by anything we've done on our own merit. We are children of God because God is the one who has loved us and sought after us and redeemed us. He's adopted us into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins on the cross. And so when we come to God, we are humbly coming before him, and we're showing him that we are children dependent upon our Father for the life, for the relationship we have with him. We saw that when we pray, hallowed be your name, that we're expressing dependence upon God to set his name apart in this world. Our God's a holy, holy, holy God. And we're recognizing when we pray, hallowed be your name, that we can't in and of ourselves live the lives that God calls us to. So when we pray, we're recognizing we want the world to see our God for the God that he truly is. And when we pray, we're saying, God, I need you to work in me, and I need you to work in all my brothers and sisters who claim your name, so that they can see the God that you are. The secret to living a God-honoring life, when we pray that his name will be hallowed, is we're admitting that life is not lived in our own power, but in the power that God provides. And we're like, God, I depend upon you to give me that strength and that enablement to do and to desire of your goodwill. And then thirdly, we saw that prayer recognizes we depend upon God to advance his kingdom. in the end, when all things are wrapped up, we're going to dwell with God in the new heaven, in the new earth, and King Jesus is going to rule all of the redeemed. And who are the redeemed? Those who come to faith in Christ and turn from their sins. God's given us a part to play in the Great Commission, in making disciples who make disciples. We are to be His mouthpieces, His instruments to share the gospel and to help people understand the truth about Jesus Christ. But we come to the Great Commission with this admission. We can speak, Lord, and we'll make ourselves available, but only You can save a person. Only You can advance Your kingdom. You're the only one that can bring about conviction and change of heart so that a man, a woman, a child enters into the kingdom to become one of Your children. So we're depending upon God to save people, else it's not going to happen. So we're admitting, God, You must advance Your kingdom. This mission You've called us to be a part of, God, take our feeble efforts and bless them. We'll water and we'll plant the seeds, but You've got to give the increase. So prayer acknowledges these kinds of dependencies upon God. This morning, we're going to finish looking at this text in verses 3 through 4 and how prayer should express further dependence upon God in three other areas of our lives. So let's look at the prayer again, and let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Starting in verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Father, we thank You for this prayer that Jesus gave us to guide us in the themes and the attitude of our prayer lives. God, will You help us to learn this morning what it means to pray in such a way that we are expressing our absolute, fundamental, total dependence upon God for all things in life. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. The third or the fourth element we see in Jesus' model prayer appears in verse 3. Jesus teaches us that we are to pray that God will give us each day our daily bread. And here, the disciple prays to express our dependence upon God as our provider. We're praying to express our dependence upon God as our provider. Now, when we come to this verse, it's probably the verse that we understand the best in the whole prayer. And it's probably the one that we're most comfortable with because we all have needs and we're quick to run to God oftentimes with those needs. In this verse, Jesus is teaching His disciples that every day of your life that you are to live in such a way of expressing your dependence upon God to provide for every need that you have in life. Those fundamental, those basic necessities in life, those things that we need to sustain and support us, Jesus says, pray to God. Now look, He doesn't say pray about them sometimes, and He doesn't say pray about them occasionally. Look at the wording, give us each day our daily bread. Does that sink home? Every need that we have, we are to be going to God day in, day out, saying, God, these are the needs I have today. And I'm asking You to provide for these needs. Continue to give me what You already have in these areas so that I will have them today and moving in to the next day. Here's the thing, Lakeland Baptist. Are you listening? We dare not presume that what we have today, we'll have it tomorrow. Jesus is saying, don't live with that kind of presumption that just because you have something now, that automatically means it'll be yours tomorrow. A friend of mine who pastors in Oklahoma, he posted on social media a couple of months ago, just a devastating sight. He came home late one evening to see his whole house up in flames. Everything that they had literally burned up. The day before, hours before, had a nice home. All the closets, all the drawers, all the rooms furnished. All kinds of earthly possessions. and it was all taken away. It was all gone. The day before, he had all those things, and the next day, for whatever reason, it was taken away. Jesus is teaching us that when we pray, we are to come to God and we're to say, God, all right, these are the needs I have in life. And some of us, depending upon where we're at in life, we may have different needs from our brother or sister, but some of us have some of the same fundamental needs. We should be praying every day, God, you know I need food. I've enjoyed breakfast already this morning, but I'm also going to need lunch and I'm going to need dinner. And I'm praying that those things will be there for me. God, will you give me the food I need? We all need clothing. We need to ask God to provide the covering that we are going to need. Yesterday, I took my oldest son out to get him some clothes because he's outgrowing everything so quickly. And after we shopped, we got in the car and I said, Titus, what do you say for Daddy getting you some clothes? He said, thank you, Daddy. And I said, ultimately, who do we need to thank? I said, we need to thank Jesus. Because Jesus provided you with some clothes so that you will have clothes to wear. And so he bowed and he said a prayer to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for the clothes that you've provided for me. God, we all need a place to live. We need to ask God, God, give us a place to live. I know I've got a home now and I pray you'll preserve it so I'll have it tomorrow and I'll have it the rest of moving forward. We need money. We need to ask God for the money to pay the bills, to give generously, to save up for the future. We need jobs. How many of us, when COVID hit, we had a stable job, and just like that, our jobs were gone? Don't presume that the job you have now will be the job that you'll have a week from now. In my line of work, I need a computer. I need a phone. I need a car to get back and forth places. I need transportation. How many of you need medicine or you need health care? You need other kinds of benefits. How many of you need wisdom because you got weighty decisions before you and you just don't know exactly what you need to do? How many of you have a health issue or maybe your health's great? Jesus is saying whatever you need, ask God to keep giving it to you. Ask God to provide and to supply. Here's the truth we see in Romans 8:32. Paul tells us, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Listen, we've got a God who sent his most prized possession, his son, into the world to die on the cross for our sins. And Paul says, if God's willing to give us his son, he's willing to give us anything that we need. But here's the rule of the kingdom. And Jesus is teaching us this as citizens of the kingdom, as sons and daughters of God the Father. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. But Jesus goes on to say this, you ask. Don't presume. Don't take for granted. I was talking with a gentleman recently, and he told me that he found out that his younger sister shared with him that she and her husband had struggled financially for years in their marriage. And he told me, he said, Donald, if I would have only known, he said, I would have helped my sister and my brother-in-law out, but my sister never told me. Listen, God knows what we have need of, but God's teaching to us and his expectation is that we're willing to come as humble children before him and say, God, this is a need. You already know it, and I'm asking you to provide it. Sustain it for me in my life. So let me ask you this question moving on from this point. What are you presuming that you're going to have today or tomorrow that you've not told God you need and you're asking him to secure for you? This morning, let it be a change in your life where you're willing to go to God in prayer daily and say, God, I know you've blessed me and I have so much, but I know just like Job, everything can be taken away from me. And I'm asking you to provide it for me because I depend upon you for all provisions in life. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Pray in such a way that you show you depend upon God to be your provider. Number five, moving on from verse 3 to verse 4, Jesus teaches us that we need to pray to show that we depend upon God to forgive us. In verse 4, Jesus says, and forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. As a child of God, everyone who's turned from their sin and trusted in Christ, that's what it means to be a child of God, to be a Christian, we will not experience the wrath of God in final judgment. The Bible tells us we've been justified and we've been credited with the righteousness of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, his suffering, he suffered in our place and went through the judgment that we all deserve for being sinners. He was forsaken by God. God poured out his fury and wrath upon Jesus on the cross, the Holy Son of God who was sinless. And because he did that, everyone who places their faith in him and turns from their sin, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and credits it to that person. And so we do not have to experience eternal hell. We do not have to experience the fury of our righteous Creator because Jesus experienced all of that on the cross for us. When Jesus teaches us to pray in this way, therefore, Father, forgive us of our sins, he's not teaching us that we're praying to enter into a relationship with God. That relationship's already established through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not the scene where we are in a courtroom about to be sentenced. That's not what Jesus wants us to think of when we're praying with just dependence upon God to forgive us of our sins. Again, Jesus has already gone to court for us. Jesus has already been sentenced in our place, and everyone who trusts in him will not experience that kind of eternal judgment. Just to pause real quick, if you've not trusted in Christ, if you've never turned from your sin to believe in Jesus, when you do die, when this life is over, you will stand before God for that final courtroom setting. He will be your judge. And if you have not put your faith in Christ, a sinner cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. And that means eternal separation from God in a literal hell. But that's not what Jesus is picturing here. This is not a courtroom with a final sentencing. Here's what it is. It's a family room where a child sitting down with his father to be restored to fellowship. It's not about establishing a relationship. It's about maintaining fellowship with someone you already have a relationship with. We are all sinners who are saved by the grace of God, but we're still sinners. We still have a sin nature, and we still sin. Now, ideally, as we walk in the disciplines of the faith and we learn the Word of God and we're being changed day by day into the image of Christ, we're going to sin less and less and less. In our D group this past week, we were talking about how I was expressing how I hope over the course of my life, I'm going to be sinning a whole lot less 10 years from now than I did at this point in my life because Jesus Christ is maturing me. But we will sin. And when we do, we need God to cleanse us. A couple of weeks ago, I came home from working out. And I came in and I was ready to just sit down. I was hungry. I wanted to eat. And when I walked in, my wife did not say, "Hey, who are you? What are you doing in my house?" No, I'm her husband, so I had a right to be in the house. But she did say this. She said, "Honey, you smell." And I'm just ready. I'm tired. I'm ready. I want to eat. Then I want to go get cleaned up. And she said, "You need to go take a bath." See, my wife did not disavow me as her husband. She recognized that we have a relationship in place. But she wasn't going to let me walk up and embrace her with a tender hug. She wasn't going to let me come up and give her a kiss. My wife told me, "You stink, honey. Go take a bath." You see, my smelliness, my dirtiness, it didn't affect the relationship that we had. That's in place. That's sealed. What did it affect? It affected how close I could get to my wife. It affected that fellowship that I wanted to have with her at that moment. But I couldn't get close to her until I did it on her terms. I went and took a shower. See, in a similar way, we have a relationship that's secure with God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven of the penalty of sin, but we still sin. And faith in Jesus Christ appropriates the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives to cleanse us for sins that we stumble into in our fellowship with God. And we want to run to God quickly, Jesus is saying. We want to have this open dependence upon him in prayer, saying, "God, I know I've sinned today, or maybe there's ways I've sinned and I'm not even aware of it. So search my heart and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any evil way in me." And we're going to say, "God, I admit my sin. I'm sorry for what I said or the way I thought or the way I conducted myself, and I want you to forgive me. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And all the time that we are doing this, Jesus says, we're saying, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. We're going to God, the greatest of relationships, and we're saying, God, we sinned against you and we want you to forgive us, and we're willing to forgive anyone who sinned against us in this life. Because to not forgive others and to seek God's forgiveness is ultimate hypocrisy. So we're saying, God, I forgive those who have wronged me, and I'm asking you to forgive me where I've wronged you. And God, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So we go to God in prayer to express our dependence upon him as our protector. And we do express our dependence upon him to forgive us of our sins. And then last of all, it brings us to the sixth element of this prayer in the latter part of verse 4. Prayer recognizes that we depend upon God to protect us. In the last part of verse 4, Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation. When we pray, we're to have this element in our prayer where we're asking God to not lead us into temptation. Now, when a lot of Christians come to this verse, it doesn't immediately make sense. They're thinking that, is this verse actually teaching that God entices us to do wrong, or he leads us into places where he's testing us to disobey him? That's not at all what this verse implies. Write down this verse, James chapter 1, verse 13. James tells us there, quote, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So the Bible teaches very clearly God is not tempted by evil, and he never entices any son, any daughter, any man, any woman to disobey him, to disavow the commandments that he's given and to act contrary to his nature and his revealed word. That's contrary to his person and his character. So what's going on here? What does this mean? Essentially, this is a prayer of protection over our lives. That's what Jesus is saying when a disciple is to pray, lead us not into temptation, Lord. We're saying, God, I need you to be my protector. As children of God, we're humble before the Lord saying, Lord, I know I still have a sinful heart. I've already confessed to you that I've sinned against you. And I know I live in a sinful world that's full of deceit. And I know I have a sinful adversary who's seeking to devour me. So I am just having an open conversation with you, Father. You love me more than anyone else, and you're more capable than anyone else. And I'm asking you today to help me not be swayed into sin. Help me not to drift from the path of righteousness. So we're having this open conversation with God, telling him that we're not capable of leading ourselves. God, I just can't lead myself. This morning, as we were getting out of the car and we were coming into the church, I had Titus and Truett with me. And my little boys are at a point in their life, they do not recognize dangers around them. And they do not yet know to say, hey, Daddy, watch out for me because I might do something that would bring me into harm's way. And so what are my kids willing to do without even thinking about it? They're willing to cross over right here from the church office to the sanctuary parking lot. They're willing to cross that road where cars are coming and going without even looking. They don't even know to look yet. Now, I'm trying to teach them to look, but they'll just take off and they'll want to dart across. So what am I having to do? I'm having to say, hey, sons, hold my hands. We're going to cross the road together. Hey, watch. Look to your right, look to your left. Let's make sure there's not a car coming because they will lead themselves into danger. Jesus is saying this is the perspective we're to have on all of our lives as children of God. We're to admit to God, God, I know that I'm capable of leading myself into danger. I know that I'm capable to start having thoughts today. Things will come out of my mouth and I'm not stopping to think first, or I may just do something, or I may be looking on my phone, or I may go somewhere, and before I know it, I have set myself up, Lord, where there's temptation to sin against you. And we are saying, Father, I'm not wise enough, not smart enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not capable to lead myself to safety and well-being through this day. So what I need you to do is I need you to protect me. I need you to call out to me in my heart, God, when I'm about to do something. I need you, God, to intervene in circumstances to keep things from happening that would set me up to where I might dishonor you and bring shame to your name. I need you, God, to deliver me. I need you to rescue me. If we're going to avoid sin, Lakeland Baptist Church, dependence upon God is the only way. In that imagery I gave you earlier from Daryl Bach, we really are saying, God, hold my hand. Don't let me run off today. Whatever I must encounter, I need you to show me a way of escape so that I can honor you. Are you living with that kind of humble dependence upon God? Or are you a little too confident in yourself throughout the day? All of us know those areas in life where we're more susceptible, maybe than our spouse or other brothers and sisters in the faith. We ought to be naming those specific areas to God, saying, God, you know that I already struggle with this. I've got an anger issue, and I can be set off just like that. I need you, Father, to help lead me away from situations where that might happen today. Whatever that sin might be, we need to be naming those sins to God, asking for protection, and we just need to pray this general blanket of God's watchful care over our lives. Not being presumptuous, not being prideful, thinking, hey, I can go at it alone. As Dr. Ronnie Floyd says, the president of the Southern Baptist Executive Committee, when we pray, we're saying I depend on God. When we do not pray, we're saying, I depend on myself. Listen, if we're not praying in the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, we're not expressing that kind of dependence upon God. As parents, we raise our children to transition from being dependent to becoming independent adults. Titus, our oldest son, he's around 3 and a half now. And just on his own, a couple of weeks ago, several weeks now, he started transitioning from calling Melody Mommy to saying, hey, Mom. When he first called her Mom, she looked at me like with just this sad face. And she's like, my little boy's already transitioning and growing up. Because when you use the word mommy, it's a little bit more just endearing, and it shows a little bit more dependence than when you transition to saying mom. Well, I just smiled at her, and I said, well, he's still calling me daddy. And then sure enough, what has he started doing in the last couple of weeks? Hey, Dad. And I looked at her, I was like, well, now the transition's coming my way as well. One day, our sons, God willing, they're not going to need us as much as they need us right now. Many of you have children older than us, and your kids are farther along on that spectrum. They've already moved out. They're living independent lives. They're on their own. That's natural with physical maturity. That's not natural with spiritual maturity. See, it's not spiritual maturity to say, I'm dependent on my own. That's spiritual immaturity. You see, when we start out in our walk with God, we're never at a place where we should be saying early on, boy, I needed God so much. But man, now that I know the Word and I've served in so many ways, don't really need Him like I did early on. That's foolishness. That's a lack of wisdom. That's not biblical. What Jesus is teaching us here is that a disciple of Jesus Christ realizes as they walk with God that they grow from positions of dependence to greater dependence to even greater dependence to ever-increasing levels of dependence upon God. We ought to be able to look back a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now and say, man, I need God more today than I ever realized it back in that time. We're growing and growing in dependence upon God. Our prayer life, Lakeland Baptist, is the way we show God that we actually depend upon Him. We're having these conversations. We're praying as Jesus instructs us to pray, that our total reliance is upon Him. Memorize this prayer with me. Use this prayer to guide your prayer life, to get you to thinking in this frame of mind, God, when I talk to you, you want me to express that I rely upon you for life and for all things. If that's not been the case in your prayer life this morning, as we have a time of response, I want to encourage you. Spend time just saying, God, I haven't really understood prayer up to this point. And I want to ask you to forgive me for going about the affairs of each day, trying to live in my own strength and thinking that I have the know-how. And God, I want to make this transition. I want to start praying in such a way that I show my dependence is upon you. Use this prayer to guide the attitude, the content, the structure of the way that you talk to God. We're telling God when we pray, as Jesus teaches us, I need you for salvation. I need you for sanctification. I need you for a mission. I need you for forgiveness. I need you for provision. I need you for protection. God, I need you for everything. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. When we pray, Lakeland Baptist, let's pray dependently upon God in that way. We're going to have a time of response. How is God speaking to you about informing your prayer life moving forward? And maybe you're here this morning and God's been working on your heart as you've heard the gospel this morning. This prayer, only those who have trusted in Jesus, who've turned from their sins and placed their faith in Him, can actually address God as Father. If you've not made that decision, we're going to be down front. We're going to have ministers here ready to receive you, spiritual encouragers who will talk you through what it looks like to turn from your sin and to trust in God and to enter into that relationship where you can live life in dependence upon Him the way He's created us all to do. Would you please bow your heads with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this prayer that Jesus has given us to instruct us on how to pray. Lord, I know that prayer for me has been a journey, God, of moving from just being selfishly focused to focusing more on you to this point in my life. God, you teach us to pray dependently. God, everything that we're coming to you for, we're saying, God, it's not going to happen if you don't do it. So God, will you help us to become that kind of a church where our prayer lives are saying, God, I have no confidence in myself. All my confidence is in you. Here's my hand through prayer. Hold my hand today and walk with me in everything that this day holds. God, if there's one person here who has never entered into that relationship with you through Christ, God, will you draw them out? Will you lead them to say an everlasting yes to Jesus? If there's someone watching live stream, God, will you give them, God, the prompting to text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen. God, will you just work in our hearts to make us a praying people who pray dependently upon you. We love you, and we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand?